Irina was a nobody. She was a 19-year-old girl, lackluster Catholic, and a pawn in a war she wanted no part of but could not escape. Since 1939, when Germany invaded Poland, Irina had been forced into working with the Reich. And why not? She was a nobody, without any family status or power. However, she was a hard worker, and her talents did not go unnoticed. And that's how she ended up managing the house of the highest-ranking German officer in the region. She was even given a room in the mansion for her own to stay in. However, earlier, she had worked in a German-occupied hotel where she had befriended the 11 Jewish tailors who worked there. But that was the problem. She knew that if she left the hotel and moved into the major's house, they would be sent to a death camp. See, earlier, the Nazis used the Jews for forced labor. Now they were only interested in exterminating them. And Irina could not abandon her friends to the gas chamber. And so she did the only thing she could think of. She smuggled her friends out of the hotel and hid them in the major's basement. Of course, if she was discovered hiding Jews, she would be executed. But a few years earlier, she had made a vow. If she could save a life, she would. She was now making good on that vow. And for the next 2 years, those 11 Jews hid in the major's house. But it was even more complicated than that, because two of the 11 were married, and during that time, the wife got pregnant. They didn't know what to do. It was nearly impossible for them to go undetected. How would they ever keep a baby hidden? They knew what they ought to do to stay safe, but Irina urged them to have faith and to keep the pregnancy. And that's what they decided to do. Again, her vow, if she could save a life, she would. And by some wonderful miracle, they all survived. And at the war's end, they all escaped the American lines and were placed in a displaced person camp. A few years later, Irina married an American and moved to the U.S. But shockingly, she never mentioned her story to anyone. She was a nobody, and she wanted to stay that way. Even her own daughter didn't know her story until she was in her 20s. But in 1975, Irina was confronted by someone who denied the Holocaust. And she feared that if she didn't speak out, such a horror could happen again. And so, to save a life, she spoke out and even wrote her memoir. The story was met with deep admiration. And in 2023, it even became a film with the title, Irina's Vow. That also allowed her to meet all sorts of other Holocaust survivors, including the grown son of the couple she had hidden in her basement. It's an amazing story, and the movie is really, really good. But I would argue that if you have a movie made about you, you no longer qualify as a nobody. But Irina would disagree. Here's a quote that drew me to this story. It's from Irina's daughter, who is now just a little younger than I am. She said, "People call my mom a hero or someone who was special, but she wouldn't have liked that. She felt that once you label someone with such words, you are saying that they could do things that you couldn't. Labeling someone as a hero says they are different from us. But the bottom line is, we are all able to do amazing things." Irina may have been a nobody, but don't miss that. Even nobodies are able to do amazing things. Romans 16 appears to be a list of nobodies. Let's face it, Junia, Persis, Tysinia and Triphosa are not exactly well-known names today in history or even in the church. They are nobodies. They were nobodies back then, and they are nobodies today. And the church they served were nobody churches. Rome was a city of 1 million people. The church in Rome to whom Paul wrote maybe consisted of, at max, 200 and 250 people. And it was scattered around the city in 8 to 10 house churches. That's all you need to know. They were nobodies in a nobody church. And I bet before we poured ourselves into this chapter in our focus groups a couple years ago, you probably thought Romans 16 was one of the most boring chapters in the Bible. I certainly did. But now we know better. Romans 16 says something very, very, very important. Something that we don't say nearly often enough. It is this: God empowers women to do phenomenal ministry. And the great thing about Romans 16 is that it says this over and over again as it shines a light on women who were doing phenomenal ministry. But there's another point that Romans 16 is making. It's this: if God empowered women to do phenomenal ministry back then he must still be empowering women to do phenomenal ministry today. And God absolutely did empower women to do phenomenal ministry back then. Need proof? Well, just look at Phoebe. In verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon in the church of Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me." Now look at what God empowered Phoebe to do. He called her to be a deacon. Now let's not confuse our view of what a deacon is today with what Phoebe did. See, Paul often describes his own work and that of his co-workers by saying they were either servants of the Lord or deacons of the Lord. The word that is translated, servants, could also be translated as deacons. So we often see Paul call himself or his team as servants of the Lord or deacons of the Lord. In fact, this is the most private and favorite way that Paul describes his work. He loves to call himself the deacon of Christ Jesus. Now, I think we would all agree that when Paul says he's a deacon, he is saying more than he took care of the physical needs of the church. He is saying that he is a minister of Christ Jesus, serving the cause of Christ in any possible way. And that is what Paul says Phoebe does as well. She serves the cause of Christ. But we can be even more specific about that. See, the term deacon was used in the first century secular world to speak technically of those who ministered to the poor. And in the ancient world, this position was held in the highest regard, not only because it required great compassion, but because everyone understood that such a ministry required exceptional leadership. We see that in our Bibles in Acts chapter 6. Here's the story. There was a perception that the Hebraic Jewish widows were being given preferential treatment in the daily distribution of food, to the detriment of the Greek widows. And people were getting angry. And the situation was about to boil over. It was so bad that the apostles had to be brought in to resolve the issue. But they were no fools. They realized that if they didn't handle this properly, the unity and the reputation of the young church would be broken beyond repair. But they also understood that they were not the ones to fix this problem. And so they chose 7 men who were full of the Spirit and wisdom to serve as deacons, who would oversee this ministry of compassion. But these men were not just good at distributing food. They were incredibly gifted and spiritual leaders. Matter of fact, Luke is so blown away by two of them, men by the name of Stephen and Philip, that he devotes almost three full chapters in the book of Acts to tell their stories. Yes, the Greek word can be translated deacon or servant, but the earliest deacons were incredible leaders. And so when Paul calls Phoebe a deacon, he is saying more than she excelled at serving tables. He was saying that she was a gifted, talented, strong leader who was spiritually on fire. But we're not done with Phoebe yet. As the church grew, the role of a deacon expanded. Case in point, deacons began to act as ambassadors from one church to another. So in commending Phoebe here, Paul is recognizing her role as an ambassador from him to the church in Rome. Not only that, but as Paul's representative, she is carrying something important to the church from Paul. She is carrying a letter. A letter you have probably all read. It's a letter that we call the Book of Romans. And as Paul's ambassador, Phoebe not only would be the first one to read Romans to the church in Rome, but she also had to answer any questions the church had about what she was reading to them. In other words, she had the responsibility to explain anything in Paul's letter, a.k.a. the Book of Romans, that was potentially confusing, a.k.a. the Book of Romans, so that the church would know exactly what Paul was saying at every point in the book. Yes, Paul calls Phoebe a deacon, but what an amazing deacon she was. She was wise, godly, patient, smart, and an incredible servant of God. And yet Paul has to commend her to the church in Rome, because to them, at least at first, Phoebe was a nobody. But God loves to use nobodies. See, God empowers women to do phenomenal ministry. Need proof? Well, look just at Priscilla. Paul writes, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house." Here is a powerhouse husband and wife team. But note that not only does Paul call Priscilla one of his co-workers, which is pretty remarkable, but he lists her name before her husband. Now, in the ancient world, that would have been startling. In the ancient world, it was always husbands first, women and children last. And that pertained even to lifeboats. So when Paul puts Priscilla's name first, he is making a statement. He is saying that either she had more social status than her husband, which Paul could care less about, or that she was the one, the more prominent one of the two in regards to ministry. Now, Paul worked side by side with Priscilla and Aquila, and he thought the world of both of them. So when he puts her name first, he knows what he said. No doubt, Aquila was great. But if it was the bottom of the ninth, and you were down by a run, had runners on the corners, but there were two outs, you would want Priscilla to come up to bat. And note that Paul lists them first, immediately after Phoebe. Why? Because Priscilla and Aquila were the shepherd team over all the house churches in Rome. They were the leaders, the pastors of the Roman church. Phoebe would visit and then return home. But Priscilla and Aquila were Romans. They were already home. And Paul had no reservations about giving them such a critical job because they were a powerhouse missionary team. He trusts them explicitly because he has seen them in situations where they literally risk their lives for Paul and for the gospel. In fact, Paul says the whole Gentile church is in debt to Priscilla and Aquila. They risked their very lives for the gospel, and without them, the church in Asia Minor might not have survived. In short, this was some mighty church-planting missionary couple who co-labored side by side with Paul. And as a result, Paul knew that the church in Rome was in good hands. And Paul is proud to call Priscilla his co-worker in the ministry in the gospel of grace. And he knew that wherever she went, Priscilla would be involved in phenomenal ministry. And yet, to Roman eyes, she was a nobody. But God loves to use nobodies. See, God empowers women to do phenomenal ministry. Need proof? Just look at Mary. Now, it's true, Mary only gets mentioned once in the whole New Testament. And that is in a verse that's only 8 words long. In other words, she's a true nobody. Paul writes, "Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you." Know what Paul says here. He commends her saying she worked very hard for the church in Rome. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but don't be deceived. When Paul says that Mary worked very hard for the church, he was saying that Mary was someone special. I remember as a kid going ice fishing with my grandfather. Now, my grandfather was a tough old Swede, and he didn't give much in the way of compliments. In fact, he kind of mocked me for going ice fishing with a simple line and hook. But I had never been ice fishing before, so what did I know? So I showed up with my line and my hook and thought that was sufficient. I kind of thought it was silly. So we went fishing. When we returned home, my grandfather walked into his house, into the kitchen where my grandmother was, and before any other words were said by him or her, he said to her in Swedish, "The boy caught a fish." Now, I didn't speak Swedish, so I had no idea what Pa had said. But my grandmother told my mother, and my mother told me. And wow, I wasn't fishing for compliments, but wow. Had my mother not told me that I had impressed my grandfather, I would never have known. I heard words coming from my grandfather, but I didn't know what any of those words meant. And I certainly didn't expect that they were about me or about my amazing fishing skills, because that fish was at least this big. See, context is everything. So when Paul said Mary worked very hard, we have to look how Paul usually uses those words. And what we see is that Paul uses that expression or similar ones when someone has endured hardship as a pastor or has suffered for the cause of Christ as a missionary or is striving against all odds to advance the kingdom of God. That's what Paul meant when he said someone was working hard for the Lord. And here we see that Mary not only worked hard, but she worked very hard. That's saying a lot. Early church father John Chrysostom said, "For the women of those days were more spirited than lions, sharing with the apostles their labors for the gospel's sake." Years earlier, Paul had told the church in Thessalonica to acknowledge those who work hard among them and to hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. We should hold Mary in highest regard because of her work, even though to us, she's a nobody. But God loves to use nobody. See, God empowers women to do phenomenal ministry. Need proof? Well, look at Junia. In verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Here we meet another powerhouse husband and wife team, but this one's a little different. Sure, we can accept that Phoebe was a deacon, but for some, calling Junia an apostle? Oh, that's just a bridge too far. And yet she's not just an apostle, but an outstanding apostle. We just quoted Christosom. Let me quote from him again. He said, to be an apostle is something great, but to be outstanding among the apostles? Just think what a wonderful song of praise that is. They were outstanding on the basis of their works and virtuous actions. Indeed, how great the wisdom of this woman must have been that she was even deemed worthy of the title apostle. Now, it's true, Junia is not one of the 12, but Paul often referred to a second tier of apostles who were commissioned by Jesus to proclaim the gospel all over the world and to plant churches. In that sense, Junia was absolutely an apostle. And not just one of many, but one of the most outstanding of the group, because she and her husband engaged in phenomenal ministry all over the Roman world and had even been imprisoned for their faith. And prison in the ancient world was absolutely horrible, but doubly so for women. But that persecution did not deter them for a minute from their ministry. Paul says, if you want to define what an apostle should look like, look no further than Andronicus and Junia, because they were outstanding. And yet, for most of the history of the church, they were seen as nobodies. But God loves to work through nobodies. Now, if we had the time, we could talk about other phenomenal women in this chapter. But I don't have time to talk, but I do have time to read. So let me read verses 12 through 13. Greet Tryphenia and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. And greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. And greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me, too. What an incredible list. And I felt like I had to talk about Rufus and his mom because it's Mother's Day. And yet, this amazing list, we can appreciate it. But on the other hand, they were nobodies. In a small church, serving the cause of Christ in Caesar's own backyard. But in God's hands, they were world changers who did phenomenal ministry because God loves to work through nobodies. And if God empowered women back then to do phenomenal ministry, then he must still be empowering women to do phenomenal ministry today. And we see that right here in our small church. We see some amazing women being raised up as elders. You should be so proud of them. We see women leading the way in building the community of our church. We see women leading the charge for providing clean water and for arranging child sponsorships. We would not be doing this if it wasn't for Ellen coming forward 12 years ago and saying, let's do this. What an amazing leadership. We see women who have gone out from us as missionaries on both short-term trips and on longer ones. We have seen a woman in our church lead a national ministry for immigrants and refugees. We see women teach our kids. We see women leading us in prayer. We see women doing all sorts of other phenomenal ministries right here in our church. They are doing things that if they didn't do them, we couldn't really function as a church. Women are serving in all sorts of capacities to advance our church and our community. Amazing. She would say it was probably a small thing, but to us, it was huge. Joe was talking, I guess, at the coffee class about our upcoming trip to Yellowstone. And she said, we really need to go looking for some binoculars so that we can take them so we can see the animals, because we really don't want to see a bear up close. But we want to see a bear. And so she was talking about that, and they said, we don't really know where to begin to find a good pair of binoculars. And Dina turned to her and said, I've got a guy. He can help you. And she did. She hooked us up with this guy who brought us a set of binoculars, and we tried them all out, and it was amazing. Who has a guy for binoculars? Now, she would probably say that was not phenomenal ministry, but we would. What a huge blessing to us. What an incredible blessing that she would offer and then go through all that work. And that's the point. Phenomenal ministry always starts with a desire to bless someone else. Here's the good news. God still empowers women to do phenomenal things in His name, in His world. God empowers women to bless the people around them. And you may say, well, that's great, but how do I get to be one of those people that God empowers to do these phenomenal things? It's actually quite simple. It starts with a vow, a promise, a commitment, that when you see the need in front of you, you will say to God, here I am, use me. And then just step out in faith and meet that need to the best of your ability. Just commit yourself to God, saying that if you could touch someone's life in Christ, you will do that. And it doesn't even matter if you are a nobody. What matters is your vow to bless others. And here's the good news. God will use that vow to empower you to do phenomenal ministry in His name wherever you are. And look around. He has already started. It's happening right here, right now, in our church. And I'm not sure there could be a better Mother's Day gift to our church than that. Let's pray. Father, we give ourselves to You. We thank You for the women in our lives, the women in our church. What an incredible blessing they are. I am just blown away by how You are using them to empower our church to do the things that You have called us to do. What a gift they are. Continue to bless us in all ways, so that we can be Your hands and feet. Help us to be Your people here at River's Edge. And on this special day, we thank You again and again for the women in our lives. What an amazing gift. We are so thankful for Your goodness and grace to us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.